Well, welcome again. Today we have a story that is recorded both in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew. Earlier we heard Diane read Mark's version. Matthew's encounter adds a little more detail, but with either account, this story on its own really seems out of place and a story with little value. On first read, our story tells us this, that Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it yet. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Now, this does not seem to be out of the ordinary, right? We've heard lots of stories about people seeking an encounter with Christ. And we also know that throughout the Gospels, Jesus cast out many demons. And if we were to read Matthew's account, it also adds that the disciples urged Jesus to send this woman away. And after that, Matthew records this in his account. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, I don't know about you, but this doesn't sound like Jesus to me. We know this woman was not a Jew, but Jesus had crossed boundaries a lot of times. We've seen Jesus eat with tax collectors. We've seen Jesus who helped the adulterous woman. Many of us are familiar with the story of that divorced Samaritan woman at the well. Yet here, in this passage, Jesus comes off as abrasive, rude, condescending, and just plain mean. And we have to ask why. Was his attitude simply because of her race and her background? Mark writes this. He says, "The woman was Greek-born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter." Matthew 15 says, "It was a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly.'" Now, there really isn't a contradiction here. The Canaanites are mentioned over 150 times in the Bible. They were a wicked, idolatrous people descended from one of Noah's grandsons. They occupied part of what is now modern-day Syria, Lebanon, and Israel. The Canaanites were the occupiers of the land promised to Abraham. And it was the Canaanites that the Israelites had to drive out of the promised land when they came out of the Exodus from Egypt. Now, Matthew was writing to a primarily Jewish audience. And his use of the word Canaanite referred to the non-Jewish dogs that occupied the land up north and threatened everything that was Jewish. Now, it is believed that the book of Mark was written for a Greek-speaking audience. Now, if you haven't noticed, the book of Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. It is also the oldest of the known four Gospels. And interesting enough, many scholars believe that the brevity, the shortness of Mark, was because it was designed to be acted out on stage as a way to introduce the story of Jesus to people outside of Judea. So Mark's description of this woman as Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia, would have meant something to the audience. To Mark's audience, this would have meant that there was not a shred of Jewish influence on this woman. She would have been immersed in Greek culture, a pagan culture that worshipped many gods, not the one true God. A culture that was used to philosophy, the theater, and other worldly pleasures. And the point being, just as the Canaanites were the dogs from the north, the Jews, the people of Israel would have seen the Greek culture as the culture of dogs. Okay? So when we go back to the previous scripture, we see that Jesus makes a clear distinction between the sheep of Israel, the children of Israel, and the dogs. Now, when both Matthew and Mark write about the dogs, we must let go of any image of our beloved pets. Okay? Because a lot of us have dogs. And for some people, they're part of the family. Right? It was not common for the people in this period to have domesticated dogs. Dogs were not man's best friend. Dogs were not used for herding sheep. Dogs were not noble hunting dogs, nor were they used as valiant guard dogs. Dogs were wild, mangy, flea-ridden scavengers. They were closer to how we would view hyenas or wild coyotes. Why then would Jesus treat this woman like this? Why would he make such a clear distinction between the sheep of Israel, God's beloved children, and the dogs? This is where we need to step back and really see the whole context of this passage. If we step back to the story just ahead of this in Matthew and Mark, if you don't carefully read it, you wouldn't realize these two stories are actually tied together. But when we go back to the previous story ahead of this, we find Jesus again at odds with some of his favorite people. Mark 7 says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating foods with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." But why is this a problem? Well, Mark's gospel tells us in verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." And so now you can see Mark's writing to a Greek audience, because every Jew would know what the problem was. They didn't wash their hands. They picked up a piece of food with their dirty hands. Right? Kind of like when you're in the bathroom, people are more likely to wash their hands if somebody else is in there with them. They've done studies on this, folks. It's kind of funny. But they would have known, but the Greek audience wouldn't have known. So Mark explains it to them. Look, this is a big deal to them. They're upset with the disciples because if they touched something with dirty hands, it became unclean, and they were putting something unclean in their bodies. Now, in this sermon series, this is not our first encounter with clean and unclean. Remember a few weeks ago, we had the woman with the unclean blood disorder. Clean and unclean was everything for the religious Jews. Not only did they observe clean and unclean according to the scripture, the religious leaders added their own rules, such as this washing of your hands, their own traditions, to make sure that they were the very best Jews possible. And in both Matthew and Mark, the Pharisees confront Jesus and said, "Why? Why are you rabbi? Why are you teaching of Jewish law, allowing your disciples to be unclean people? Why don't they wash their hands before they eat?" And as always, Jesus has some words for them. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And to make it very clear, Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, "You have to let go of the commands of God," you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And then in the verses to follow, Jesus really lays it on the teachers of the law, telling them, look, this is how you're really messing it up. And after rebuking them, he tells everyone a parable. And as typical, the disciples are confused by the parable, and they ask Jesus to clear it up for them. Jumping ahead to verse 17, it says, "After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and out of their body.' And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." In verse 20, he went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." In summary, Jesus is telling them it's not about religion. It's about what's in your hearts. It's about the sin or lack of sin in your heart. It's about your love for God, your love for Christ. This isn't about breaking rules. This is about the evil inside us. Now, let me say that having rules and traditions are not necessarily bad. Rules and traditions can set healthy boundaries for us. Even the rules and the laws of the Bible are designed to help us identify what sin is. But even before Moses had the law, a sin was a sin. Murder was murder. Adultery was adultery. Serving any false god was a sin. And Jesus makes it very clear, the problem is not in the rules, the problem is in our sinful nature. So now, how does this earlier argument of clean and unclean tie to the story of this woman whose daughter needed healing? Well, both Matthew and Mark say that after battling the Pharisees over clean and unclean, that Jesus steps outside of Judea, right, the land of the Jews, and goes where to rest? He goes to the city Tyre, an unclean town where Jesus stays in an unclean house, has an encounter with an unclean woman whose daughter was plagued by an impure spirit. So as we go back to the story, we start to get a picture of what Jesus is doing here. Right in the story before, Jesus defends his disciples for being called unclean. He defends them and says, listen, it's not about your rules, it's not about the regulations, it's about what's in your heart. And he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. And Matthew 15, his disciples are hypocrites. I told you before, verse 23, Jesus, after the woman came to him, Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Now who's the hypocrites? The disciples are being the same conceited people as the Pharisees. The disciples don't want Jesus to bother with this unclean woman, with this woman who's not one of us. She's not an Israelite. They thought Jesus, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, came for the Jewish people. And we see how this changes the view of our story when we go back to these scriptures again. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, and it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, when we read that first, it sounded like he was being abrasive and condescending to this woman. But I think he was actually being absurd. He really wanted to drive the message home to his disciples. And notice what the woman says here. She says, "Lord, help me." Now, this is a pagan unclean woman. And when she says, "Lord," the meaning here is not simply a title of honor. She's not saying, Mr. Jesus. She's not saying, good sir. She's not saying, Lord as in Lord of the manor. It has nothing to do with an earthly title. Her use of this term, Lord, should remind us of Mary Magdalene at the tomb when she said, they have taken my Lord away. That use of the word Lord. Or when doubting Thomas after seeing the resurrected Christ said, my Lord and my God, when he recognized Jesus. This is that term. The term Lord is referring to Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the one sent from God, the one with authority. And a Gentile, a non-Jew, an unclean person cries out to Jesus. And what his disciples doesn't get is that anybody who cries out to Jesus, Jew or non-Jew, has a right. And fortunately, she doesn't go running away when all of this is going down. She doesn't get upset by Jesus. And I think maybe she might have seen what Jesus was doing here. Now, we don't always know for sure the tone by which somebody was speaking. We kind of read the text and guess. Were they angry? Were they mad? Were they sad? Were they happy? How was this being said? Because, right, you ever get an email from someone and you go, ooh, that burns me up, and you call that person, that's not what I said. This is what I said, right? You don't understand the tone always. But I think in this interchange, Jesus could have used a little sarcasm in the tone of his voice, showing his disciples just how wrong it was to reject this woman. And he's going like, gee, my disciples want me to send you away. You know, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, right? It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. I think he was really trying to point out to them, do you hear how absurd what you're saying is? You want me to push this woman away because you think it's only for you. And judging by her witty reply, I think she got what Jesus was doing here. Because she said, Lord, disciples, wake up, because even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then Jesus told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. What Jesus did here in this passage is remove all of our man-made rules and barriers. He's removed all preconceived notions of religion to say what Paul said in the book of Romans, from Romans 3. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Paul's saying, yes, Jewish people, you got the law from God. Congratulations. But the law was to tell you how stupid and bad and sinful you were. Christ's righteousness, Christ's grace is available to faith to all who believe, not just to you. You don't own this religion. And he goes on to say in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. By his grace, not through you keeping laws, not through you going every week to the synagogue, not through you doing this, not all of the good things that you do, only by his grace can you be redeemed by Christ Jesus. In verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. It doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. It doesn't matter if you believe in King James only or you're all the way up into the Message translation. It doesn't matter how many services or how many churches you go to a week. It doesn't matter your race, your gender, or anything else. It boils down to the sin that separates you from God, and that sin is sin. And that without the grace of God, you cannot have salvation. Now, I love Wesleyan theology. I love a lot of things about being a Methodist. But guess what? Being a Methodist does not save me. We do a lot of rituals and traditions in this church that are good. They're good. But guess what? They don't save you. The measure is where your heart is. He quoted the prophecy and says, look, you honor me with your lips, but in your heart, you don't mean it. You don't mean it. And sometimes in church, we've made big deals out of pageantry and all this wonderful stuff. You know, we love our great Christmas productions, right? And we love our Easter kind of stuff, and we love all the, and we think all of this is God. But folks, all of that is window dressing. It is good stuff if it reminds us of God, if it stirs our heart and makes us love God. There's nothing wrong with that, but it is not about that. And sometimes ourselves. You know who runs most people out of churches? The people of the church. It's usually not the sermons. It's usually not the music. It's usually the people who run people out of churches. We don't like people who are different. We don't like people who aren't like us. And Jesus said to his disciples, I don't care if you're the children of Israel, or I don't care if you're an unclean woman. My love is for all people and for everyone to have faith in Christ. And sometimes we do things with pageantry, and sometimes I do things with too many words. I didn't get an amen on that one. My wife's laughing the loudest as that's on. But quite simply, Christ came to give his body. Christ came and shed his blood for all that would seek him, for all that would love him, that he would provide forgiveness, grace, and atonement. Let us pray. Almighty God, no matter how we do this, we could do a liturgy that takes 20 minutes, or we could do this in 5. What matters to you is the condition of our heart. Do we come here and receive your gift through our faith and through our heart? Or do we just do things for the sake of doing them? Lord, let each of us today look closely at our hearts so we just don't come here with lip service. We just don't come here so someone will say, where have you been? But we come here because we love you. We come here because we need you. We need your love. We need your grace. And we need your forgiveness. May each of us see where we need forgiveness. May each of us confess what we need to give to God. And through our faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, may we receive that grace today. And may Jesus touch our hearts. This we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What we do on Sunday is hear what we do Monday through Saturday. Now, what we do does matter, don't get me wrong. But see, there's a difference between doing things because we love Christ and doing things because we think it makes us right. There's a difference in how you do it. We do it because we love Christ, not because we're obligated to do it. But it's how we live from the heart. It's how we live through our faith that people will identify that we're Christians. Not because of what hymn we sang on Sunday. Not because we did or didn't take up offering. That's not a measure of our faith in Christ. How we live Monday through Saturday is the true measure. Let us be a people that see others, all people who need Christ. And may through our example of how we live Monday through Friday, may that lead others to Jesus Christ. Let us leave here knowing that it is only by Christ's atoning love and grace, through the power of His Holy Spirit and our faith in Him, that makes us God's children. And may we all receive and live that blessing to the best of our ability. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.